Good morning.
Good morning.
Would you all please pray with me? Father, we are thankful that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Father, we praise your name, and we long for that day when we exalt you in heaven. Until that time comes, we pray every single Sunday, your kingdom come. We long for that. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That won't happen until that time. But Father, we ask that that would happen in some sense here in this church. Churches are marred by sin. And Father, they suffer because of it. We are the ones that have been commanded to love, pretty simple. We struggle to do it. And we suffer for it. We justify. We use our own logic. And yet those who refuse to love will stand before you. They won't fool you. I pray for them. Father, keep us from that. Keep us in front of you that it's a sober decision. That we will face you alone. And we will give an account to the one who knows everything. I pray that my brothers and sisters would find that to be a good time and that they might hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But many won't. And I pray for them. Father, this morning we look at your word and we ask that you would teach us through it. Father, our country is in great need. Our country is divided. And our airwaves and phones are drilled full of division. Father, unite us. We look to the election on Tuesday and we ask, Father, that you would superintend. We ask for peace in this country. We ask, Lord, that there would be men and women who are God-fearing men and women who will serve you. Men and women who will step forward for faith and family. Men and women who will stand for freedom of religion. Men and women who understand they'll stand before you one day. Lord, we ask that you would do a mighty work in this church. That the church would be an example, that slice of heaven that we pray for where your will is done. Father, I ask that you would have your way here. We're asking that you would superintend even right now. Open up hearts to your will. And Lord, I ask that you would speak through me. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to poll people in this country or in the villages and you ask them, tell me what you think about the church. They might say something like, oh, that place? Isn't that the place where they fight over stupid stuff like colors of the wall and carpet color and pews and chairs? Or they might say, isn't that a hangout for hypocrites? I mean, y'all do one thing Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, I see you. Or they might say, yeah, that's a place where they devour one another over doctrine and dogma. Or others might say, oh, I know the church, it's all about money. You talk about God, but you guys are trying to get the money. As still others might point to the scandals in the past of televangelists and priests and pastors who have been in moral failure. I'm reminded that Friedrich Nietzsche said, if you want me to believe in your Redeemer, you'll have to look a lot more redeemed. Let me read that again. And if you're looking left or right and you're nudging the person next to you, stop. Look at you. If you want me to believe in your Redeemer, you'll have to look a lot more redeemed. Don't those words just hit in the core of it all? Don't you realize that God has chosen us to represent Him on earth? How are you doing with that? Seriously, compared to this. Unfortunately, many times these accusations and observations are true. They are true. You see, there's others who will say the church is irrelevant. It's a relic of bygone era that has nothing to do with today's man and today's woman. It's a collection of fossils who gather every Sunday morning with blank stares and lifeless faces. What happened? Why is this? If we could poll the church and say, why is that? We would get a lot of different answers, but I think there's one answer that stands above all of them. That's what we're going to look at this morning. What's gone wrong? Where did we go off the rails? Not the church in America, not just the church in America, but this church. Last week, we looked at the seven M's of the church before Jesus went back to heaven and ascended. And you remember, M&M. The motivation of the church, the mission of the church, the map where we're to carry out our mission, the message we are to take where we go, the madness that we don't do it, and the method and the muscle of the church, the muscle being Jesus Christ, who is with us forever to the end of the age. We have everything we need. It's not for lack that we suffer. Would you please open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2? Where we see the birth of a church. And so last week we looked at Jesus' commands and he said, here's the plan. Here's what I want you to do, how I want you to do it, whom I want you to do it with. This is your responsibility and it comes with my assistance, my help. And by the way, all authority has been given to me. So you don't need to ask anybody else or go to a higher authority. This is what I want you to do and it won't change. Today, we look at what happened next. Jesus told them in Acts 1:8, all right, guys, I want you to head back to Jerusalem and I want you to wait. I want you to wait to see what happens next. And that's where we move this morning, to see what happens next. Are you in the book of Acts? Are you in chapter 2? Do you have a pencil? Do you have a piece of paper? You may want to write a few things down because it's God's Word. His Word matters. I don't know about you, but I have found people that give good advice. I've found people that give terrible advice. But I've never found God's advice to be wrong. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise, like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. This is the setting. Now you know that in a birth today, the setting is very important, right? The setting is important because you're typically going to be at a hospital and that's where that life is going to be transformed from one reality to another. And so the day is important in this setting. Not only the day, but the place. And not only the place, but the people. And sometimes the gifts are quite significant that are given on that birthday. So the first thing I want you to look at is the day. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, tells us when the day of Pentecost had come. Day of Pentecost. What is that? It's Penta, or 50 days after Passover. God picked this date. Now, how do we know that? Because Luke is trying to tell us something. Luke literally is saying when the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. Oh, so this date was set way back in history, and this is the fulfillment of that date. Interesting. This birthday is a planned birthday. It's not accidental. The other thing I want you to realize is that the day of Pentecost was a holiday, a big holiday in Jerusalem. And being a big holiday, it was marking the first day of first fruits. In other words, the wheat harvest, and there would be first fruits. And the first fruits meant that we have a little bit, there's going to be a lot more. There's significance in this, folks. God is trying to communicate something. And what he is trying to communicate is this. This is the fulfillment of first fruits. 3,000, is reported by Luke, came to Christ that day. And he's still adding to the church today, 2,000 years later. I'd say that was first fruits. And so the day is very important. It was selected by God. But also the place is very significant. The place is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is, there's going to be a shift here. Where was the center of worship? Jerusalem. The temple. And so this is going to be a fulfillment even of the words that Jesus alluded to. Remember the talk that he had with a Samaritan woman? She said, well, you guys worship in Jerusalem, we worship over here. You know, nobody can agree. And what did Jesus say? He said, a time is coming when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. This is the day that that began. The Holy Spirit was going to enter into believers. Something else is significant. 37 years from this time here, something happened. You know what happened? The temple was burned to the ground. When was it rebuilt? Not yet. Not yet. 70 AD, it was burned to the ground. The temple has not been built. Does God not want to be worshipped? He gave us the Holy Spirit. He's birthing the church. You are the church. This is just the building that we're in. You are the church. Cooperatively, loving one another, building one another up. This is what God is starting. He actually picked us to be His representative of love and care and grace and truth. And so the day is very important. It's the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. The day of first fruits, Feast of First Fruits. The place is significant, but also the people. Do you know who was there? Everybody. Everybody. Why was everybody there? Three times a year, the Jews were required to be in Jerusalem. This was one of them. And so the crowds or the attendants or the people of Jerusalem, reported by the historian Josephus, tells us that it went from about 150,000 people during this season to over 1 million. Everybody's there. God wants everybody to witness what's going on. The last time that happened, what happened? The crucifixion. At Passover, everybody was there. God does not operate in secret. He demonstrates out in public. And so the streets and the hills outside of Jerusalem are dotted with tents and people like ants on an anthill. They're everywhere. God is about to do something quite wonderful. Now we move to the gifts. We've looked at the date. We've looked at the place. Looked at the people. Everybody's there. Now the gifts. What are the accompanying gifts here? Well, pretty easy. Wind, fire, and tongues. Was that just random? God just doing something fancy again? No. The wind, I want you to think I want you to think more of like Hurricane Irma. I want you to think of hurricane force winds. If you've ever heard wind whistling and you think, I think this one's going to take the wall down, you might have an idea of what kind of wind they were talking about. It was loud enough that it brought everybody out. What's going on? What is that wind? You see, wind is not only a sign of the Spirit, same word in Greek. Pneuma, same word, whether it's wind or it's spirit. The wind is a symbol of invisible power. And remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You see, like the wind, the Spirit is irresistible, it's invincible, and it's invisible. What's the point? When the church operates according to the power of the Spirit, it accomplishes great things. Conversely, when it operates in the spirit of the flesh, it's marked by failure over and over again. The marks of the Spirit will be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, all the fruits of the Spirit, but of the flesh, there'll be division, there'll be anger, there'll be rage, there'll be undermining, there'll be deception, there'll be doubt created. That's all flesh, folks. It's all flesh. You want Spirit? Look for the fruits of the Spirit. If you don't see it, you know it's the other. Fire. In the Old Testament, fire meant could represent what purifies, because fire consumes impurities. But fire also meant enthusiasm, passion, an intense sense of purpose. You see, a church that is on fire has been seized by a purifying passion. Wouldn't you like to be a part of a church like that? Tongues. The ability to speak an unlearned language that is known. So I want you to note here that when they are speaking tongues, people understood them. The people were in awe. Why? Maybe the disciples went to language school. Well, there was no such thing. If you wanted to learn a language, you had to live in an area for an extended period of time. But just like that, all of a sudden, they're speaking different known languages, praising God for what He was about to do and what He was doing at that point in time. So what do we learn from these gifts that God gave to the church then? First thing we learn is, it's only then. It's never been repeated. You'll notice even at Jesus' birth, it was accompanied by different people. At one point, you had the wise men there when he was a toddler. But before that, you had angels. Well, that's never been repeated. Do you all see angels on Christmas? I haven't. You see, that was once. And what happened here happened once. God is marking this time as a special time, as the birth of His church. And so what God is saying is this. The wind, the fire, and the tongues give it evidence that God intended that His church should be filled with power, passion, and proclamation. Power, the Holy Spirit power. Passion for one another, a passion for God. A passion to obey Him. And then proclamation. Praising God before one another and praising God and sharing Christ out in the streets. That's God's plan. It's pretty simple, isn't it? But not only the setting. I want you to look at the initial response in verses 5 to 13. Luke tells us in verse 5, "Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language." They were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? They're simple men. How'd they learn this language? I want you to see that they were amazed. The Greek word there would point us to they were pushed out of their senses. In other words, it blew their mind. They were perplexed. They were stunned and staggered. They doubted their own senses. Have you ever asked yourself, am I really seeing what I'm seeing right here, right now? And that was what they were doing. Am I really seeing what I'm seeing here? Am I really seeing the wind and the tongues of fire and these simple men, unlearned men, uneducated, speaking known languages? My guess is they were articulate with the language too, and they had everything down. Nothing was mispronounced. But I want you to see that there was two groups of people here as well. We see in these two groups of people, in verse 12, "And they all continued in amazement, great perplexity, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others were mocking, saying, they're full of sweet wine. They're drunk. I want you to see here that the seekers investigated closer, asking the question, what does this mean? The religious, the mockers, just went for, they must be drunk, which makes no sense. Do you know of anybody that went from sober to drunk and got smarter while they were drunk? These men were speaking another language. You see, it hasn't changed. Today, seekers, when they hear God's word preached, when they hear God's word taught, seekers lean forward. Tell me more. Tell me more. The religious tend to say, that's enough, and they head for the door. Where are we eating lunch today? You have the seekers and the mockers. You have those who want more and those who say, that's enough, I'm heading for the door. And so the initial response was, it divided people, two groups of people. Next, I want you to look at first words. Baby's first words are always important. The first words of the church were preaching by Peter. Notice in verse 14, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock. In the morning. And he goes on to explain what's happening. The student of the word would have said, that's it. He immediately goes back to Joel, written in the 9th century B.C., some 800 years earlier, when God had spoken through Joel and had given them these words. And he quotes it. And it shall be, in verse 17, it shall be in the last days that God says that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Drop down to verse 20. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. When did that happen? Did we miss something here? Hasn't happened yet. Joel was giving us a snapshot of the entire church age. Peter is saying, here it is, it's starting today. And it's going to end badly for this earth. And so he gives us a snapshot of what's going to happen. So where are we in that picture? Well, we're not at the end yet. Have you seen the blood? Have you seen the sky look like that? No, we're waiting for that. But he tells them, this is the start. God predicted it 900 years. You've been waiting for it 800 years before. Here it is. It's starting today. And so he gives them an explanation of the phenomenon that they are seeing. The next thing he does in his sermon is he moves to a declaration concerning Jesus. He explains to them, this is what you're seeing, and this is who it's about. Verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, pointing to his humanity, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. You saw this. And so he tells them this Jesus of Nazareth is not legendary. This is Jesus. Y'all know. Y'all saw him. More than that. He was authenticated by God. You all saw that too. The water to wine, the healing the sick, casting out demons, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, demonstrating authority over the water, stopping storms, walking on water. God was authenticating him, saying, pay attention. That's my boy. That's my boy. That's my boy. And then he moves on to and he talks about his death. Verse 23, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed them to a cross by the hands of godless men and put them to death. You didn't kill them. God gave them up. It's the plan all along. Why would He do that? Because God sent Jesus to do what you cannot do. You cannot pay for your own sins. But just at the right time, God sent His Son. And that's what Peter is telling them. Do you understand that you put Him in the ground, but God raised Him back up? And so, it's still the same today. The church is centered around the same historical message. Some people want us to think that our faith is based on our feelings. It's not. I hope your faith isn't, because mine is not. My faith is based on historical facts. You realize they're still looking for the bones of Jesus. They've never found them, and they didn't find them in that day. They couldn't find it. Why? Because Jesus had ascended back to heaven. Jesus came to die for our sins so that we don't have to. Every person who is born into sin, which means we've all missed the mark. It simply means that we have done wrong and that our destination is hell. Everybody. No one's good enough. God said, I can fix this. And so He sent Jesus. And Jesus came. And He laid His life down. And He paid for all your sins. He paid it in full. Some of you are thinking, I heard this a bunch of times. This should encourage you. Because it's true. Pray for the person next to you. Maybe they don't know this yet. You see, Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins. He was raised back up, proving He was who God said He was. And He was not the down payment. He was the full payment for heaven. If you've never trusted alone in Christ alone, today's your day. Do it. God, I understand that Jesus Christ died for me. I'm trusting alone in Christ alone. He's the only way. God, save me. And He will. That's where Peter goes with this. Peter goes right to the death, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, look at His word. Verse 24, but God raised Him up. You guys killed Him, but God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. Then He gets an attestation from David, from the Psalms, because Jesus would be would come from David's lineage. And then there's evidence of proof. Look at verse 33. Verse 33, Peter says, therefore, having been exalted, Jesus is now back in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this what? This which you both see and hear. He's saying, look around. The tongues of fire, the wind. There you go. There's your proof. God does not work in silence. He's working out in the open, showing them exactly that He's doing what He said He would do. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ. Peter, you're going to get killed here, pal. This Jesus whom you crucified. Notice that Luke doesn't talk about anybody arguing with Peter. Why? Because they were there. They saw it. Some 50 days before. They knew. Nobody argued his point. Peter, preaching by the Spirit, said, this is the one that you've crucified. And so now we have the first words. So what was the first response? How did they respond? Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a couple things I need to talk about here. Repent. There's a lot of confusion over this word. Some people believe it means tearful regret. It's crying over those past sins. That's remorse. That's not repent. There might be remorse with repentance, and there may not be. Repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia. Metanoia means change your mind. I've changed my mind. I want you to also understand that even our English word points in the same direction. Our English word repent comes from the Latin word pentil. Pentil. P-E-N-T-I-L. Pentil. That means to think. Our word repentance comes from the word pentil, means to think. And when we put re on the front of it, it means rethink. Think again. So what's he asking them to do when he says repent? Jesus was a really smart guy. He was a good guy. He was a holy guy. He is God. He's my Savior. It's repenting from a false view of Jesus Christ to an accurate view. That's repentance. And then he says, be baptized. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward truth. When somebody is baptized, we take them and we put them under water and we bring them back out. What are we trying to say? We're saying that you were alive in sin. What do you do with you were dead in sin? What do we do with dead people? We bury them. And through Jesus Christ, you're brought back to life. And so it is an object lesson of an inward reality. You are now alive in Christ. And he's saying, be baptized. In Greek, it says, be baptized in the name of Jesus because of the forgiveness of your sins. I won't go there today, but if you go to Acts 10:43, you'll see some people will say, well, you've got to be baptized to be saved. Peter says nothing. The same man says nothing about being baptized to be saved in Acts 10:43 at Cornelius' house. And so now we've seen the setting of the church and the birth of the church. We've seen the first words. We've seen the response. Now what should your response be? What should my response be? You know what our mistake is? We forgot why God birthed the church. We lost our purpose. You ever see a team lose their purpose? They don't know whose offense and whose defense. It's chaos. It's fighting. It's slandering. It's finger pointing. A church that's lost its purpose does that. You see, God gave us wind, the Holy Spirit, that we can work in power. He gave us fire, a purified, holy ambition to serve our God. And he gave us a tongue to proclaim Jesus Christ. God intended for the chapel to be a place of power. He intended for us to be a place of passion and purity. What does that look like? Listen to these words. When we rediscover God's plan for the church and function as he intended, the church becomes the most relevant, dynamic force of all. It becomes attractive and magnetic, drawing people of every class, race, and nation into God's kingdom. It binds the wounds of broken people. It meets the needs of the poor, sick, hungry. It accepts people in the midst of their sin and shame, offering the healing message of forgiveness. Its righteousness and unity amaze the world around them. It radically alters the status quo wherever it is planted. This is what God wants for us. This is who we are meant to be. Will you commit with me to be an individual that will promote this? Do you want what God wants, or do you want just what you can get? I'm calling you all to a holy fervor for God. Some of you will answer. Are you willing to live for God as a holy fervor? To allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in your life? Are you willing to say, God, I'm going to start with confession. My heart's been a little cold to you. But God, that changes today. Will you commit to follow God closer and to love your brothers and to love your sisters today and to love God with a holy passion? That's where it starts. If you will commit to loving God and others and open yourself up to being held accountable if you don't. by your brothers and sisters who are sitting around you. If you'll do that, would you stand now, please, before God and Jesus Christ? God, by your Spirit, Jesus, as you roam through these pews, as you walk up and down these aisles, there are people that must confess their sin. We are about to enter into communion, and you hold that seriously. You promise us in your word that some have even gotten sick and died because they've not taken you seriously and they've not taken seriously their commitment. God, would you hold us today to this commitment to love you better and to love one another seriously and hold ourselves accountable before one another as peacemakers? We pray these things in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, to God the Father. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated.